and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're in our second Sunday of Advent, considering the Christmas story, the coming of Jesus, the God-man to earth, in the form of a human baby born to the Virgin Mary. We're considering that story as it's told in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to be covering quite a bit this morning. We're going to start in verse 5, but we're going to not read straight through. We're going to end actually at the very end of chapter 1, but we're not going to read what we read last week with Mary. So we'll start in verse 5, and then I'll let you know when we bounce. So, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and felt, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old, I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's skip over to verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now over to verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless not just the reading of your word, but the hearing of your word this morning? Would you bring about fruit in our hearts and in our lives as we hear you speak to us? Holy Spirit, come alongside us and give us the ability to understand clearly, to hear clearly, and Lord, help us to apply the things that you teach us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first two chapters of Luke, as I said last week, we find four songs, four outbursts of praise that become for us the first four Christmas carols. And we're looking at these songs over the four Sundays of Advent, and each of these songs has a context, has a story. And we need to know the story in order to appreciate and learn what the Lord has for us in each one of the songs. Last week, we saw the announcement where the angel came to Mary and told her that she would give birth to a son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that she would name her son Jesus. And our story this week gives birth to another song of the Savior, this one sung by Zechariah, which is why we read so many verses, because we can't really understand his song unless we have the context, the story of his song. There's just 12 verses to his song, but so many more that lead up to his song that explain what he's actually singing about. So this week, we're with Mary's well-to-do relatives. Last week, we were in the backwoods town of Nazareth, where one of the disciples of Jesus said, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And so this week, we move from there into Jerusalem. And so we're in a much different context than we were last week. And Mary's relatives, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were well-respected in the community. Look at how in verse 6 they're described. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, that does not mean that Elizabeth and Zechariah were sinless. That's not what Luke is telling us. But it does mean that they lived their lives in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, outwardly conforming to God's law. And people noticed. They lived as well as they could under God's law. But it tells us, we learn something about their marriage. They are childless. Elizabeth, it says, was barren. Unfortunately, infertility in their day was always blamed on the woman. And so that's why in verse 25, Elizabeth refers to her barrenness as her reproach. Because often when this was true, it was seen as a sign of God's disfavor. And so she sees it as her reproach. There's this dark cloud that's hanging over this righteous man and this righteous woman. And they're not just in Jerusalem because he's a priest. It tells us where they are in Jerusalem. They're in the temple itself. The priests at the time, they were separated into divisions, 24 classes or divisions, and each one of those divisions served in the temple 2 weeks out of the year. And so this is the time where Zechariah's division happens to be there. They're overseeing worship. They're overseeing the sacrifices. They're hearing confessions. And they were responsible to twice daily go in and make sure that the incense was still burning. And the way they decided who was going to go in and actually do that, lots were cast. And this time it tells us that the lot came to Zechariah. So this is really the high point of his career. You think about it. There were 18,000 priests at this time. 18,000 that were broken up into 24 divisions. Zechariah, his division happens to be there. Lots are cast, and the lot falls on him. And it was seen as this great honor for the lot to fall on you. It was sort of like this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so Zechariah here has this great responsibility. Imagine what's going on. Zechariah is no doubt decked out in his priestly garb. Lot falls to him. He has to go in with this lidded ladle that has about a gallon of incense where he's going to go in and replace the incense that's there. He walks through the temple courts, through the crowds that have gathered there to pray, walks up the stairs, and for the very first time in his life, he walks in to the holy place. And if you can imagine walking into the holy place for the first time, no doubt you want to look around and see. You want to look to one side and see the table of showbread, and then look over to the right and see the golden lampstand. And no doubt Zechariah is continuing to make his way to the altar of incense, which is right in front of him. 20 inches square, 40 inches tall is this altar that he needs to get to. Right beyond the altar of incense is this huge curtain. And it separates, it's the only thing that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is this place where God's glory dwelt in a particular way. Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so here is Zechariah in the holy place for the first time. And one last time he looks over at the altar of incense. And to the right of the altar of incense, at the place of authority, place of honor, he sees this angel. Now, no one's supposed to be in the holy place, let alone an angel. And here's Zechariah about to do what he's come in there to do, and he sees this angel, the same angel who spoke, we learned last week, same angel who brought a message from God to Mary. Now, we got to remember the context, because actually what's going on this week took place before what we talked about last week. That's why we skipped over Mary's, the story of Mary and her hearing from this angel. So this happens prior to Mary getting her visit from the angel. And so here is Zechariah. How would you feel? I mean, what does it tell us how he felt? It says he was troubled. The word literally means that he was in a state of confusion. He was disturbed. It says fear fell upon him. That word fear is literally translated terror. He was terrified at the sight of this angel. I mean, can you blame him? Then beginning in verse 13, the angel speaks. And we need to be careful that we don't just read over that small bit of information, that here the angel speaks to Zechariah. You think about it. 400 years, the people of Israel have been living in silence. No word from God. Nothing. The book of Malachi ends, and then for four centuries, they've heard nothing from God. No prophet, no angel, no word from the Lord, no visitation, nothing. I think it's safe to say that Zechariah, when he walks into the holy place, he was not expecting to have this angel. to have this encounter. In fact, expectations had probably dried up a long time ago that God would speak to his people again. But God is now speaking to his people through this angel. And it really is an incredible thing that the angel says. Look at verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." If that's not enough, what comes next in the next two verses, verses 16 and 17, really take this announcement that he's making, take it to a completely different level. Verse 16. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, Zechariah is a priest. Zechariah knew the scriptures. He was well trained. And so he ought to know exactly what Gabriel is saying. So what's Gabriel saying? Well, he's saying that the last prophecy spoken by Malachi 400 years ago is about to be fulfilled. And so Zechariah, that would have been going through his head as he hears the angel speak. Now listen to the last words of Malachi. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." If you back up the previous chapter of Malachi, Malachi 3, 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So Gabriel, what he's speaking to Zechariah is pretty much a quote from what we have in Malachi. What's being announced to Zechariah is incredible. I mean, this is more than just an answer, as it says, more than just an answer to the prayers of a couple that has no child. This is an answer to the prayers of God's people for centuries. And the angel is saying, your son, Zechariah, is the one Malachi predicted would come. And he will come in the spirit of Elijah. He'll come to prepare the way of the Lord. The silence is over, Zechariah. God's about to visit his people with salvation. Now, seems like a really good place for a song of praise. Maybe now's the time where Zechariah is going to sing. And we get to verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How will I know this? I'm old. My wife's old too.'" That's my paraphrase to that. Last week, Mary, when she received this message from Gabriel, she asked a question. She humbly asked for an explanation. That's not what's happening here. Implied in Zechariah's question is the demand for a sign. "Gabriel, do you see me? I'm old. My bones are brittle. My body aches in places that I didn't know it could ache. And my wife, you're saying she's going to have a child? She's old. She's barren. How can I know, angel, that what you're saying is true?" A priest, face to face with an angel just outside the Holy of Holies, this righteous man who keeps God's commands, who's gone as far as he can go to be obedient to what God's called him to do according to God's law. And here, his big moment, and he fails profoundly. He fails to believe the word of God. He fails to take God at his word. He sees his circumstance and he can't get past it. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're right there with Zechariah. You can't see beyond the circumstance that you find yourself. You can't really believe that God's at work. You look at all the brokenness around you. You think about the loss, the limitation, and the hurt. You don't really have the confidence to believe that God's going to somehow come through. You don't feel like you can take God at his word. If that's you this morning, then I just want to say, hold on. Don't give up, because this story is a story of rescue. It's a story of hope. There is rescue and there is hope available to you this morning. And the rescue begins in verse 19. You can almost sense that between the question that he asked and the answer from the angel, there's like this pause. You can imagine. This question comes and the angel just sits there. How can this be? Then the response. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You want a sign, Zechariah? God has removed your faithless voice. And you might be sitting there saying, okay, Jason, you just said this is a story of hope. You just said this is a story of rescue. Yes, I did. And again, hang on. I promise it's coming. The voicelessness, him having his voice removed, is a part of it. And so Zechariah, he comes out of the temple, comes out of the holy place, and that the people are anxious. They're waiting on him. They're wondering what is taking so long. And he finally comes out, and they're waiting to hear the traditional blessing that the priest gives whenever he comes out of the holy place. After they do this twice a day, and they give this blessing, Aaron's blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And they're waiting. Only Zechariah can't speak. He can't perform his priestly duties. His lack of voice disqualifies him for service. And so he's stripped of his status, his power, his position. And he has 9 months to think about it, 9 months to pray. And so he goes home. Lo and behold, verse 24, Elizabeth conceives. And at this point, there's this literary tension, because we don't get the resolution right here. She conceived, and then there's this break, and so it's not resolved. We get Mary having her visitation from the angel, and then Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and then you have Mary's song, and then the resolution beginning in verse 57. Elizabeth gives birth to a son. Her friends and family, they come to see this child, and they see it, no doubt, as a gift of God's mercy. They celebrate with Elizabeth, and in obedience to what God's word says, they take the boy to be circumcised on the 8th day. And when it comes to the time to announce his name, Elizabeth says his name is John. And instead of the people excited about it, the people push back. And what in verse 61? No, that's not a family name. What are you doing? You can't call him John. Who's John? And so they turn to Zechariah, and they begin, it says, to make signs to Zechariah in verse 62. They're what do you want the boy to be named? And you notice how they're speaking to him? They're making signs to him. Which means what else? He didn't just lose his voice, lost his hearing. We don't know that for sure, but we can gather because they're making signs to him that he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. What do you want him to be named? And when he finally understands what they're signing, what they're trying to say to him, he writes down, his name is John. Surprises the crowd. And immediately, verse 64 says, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Do you see what's happening here in the naming of the boy, John? The obedience of faith. 9 months of silent thinking, 9 months of silent praying, the promises of God bore serious fruit in the life of Zechariah. And not only does his unbelief give way to trusting God's promises, but he acts on that faith. He acts against the preference of the crowd that he would be named something different. He acts different and goes against tradition, and he obeys the Lord and he names his son John. And the first thing Zechariah does with his voice back is he blesses God. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel because. And then he begins to list. Begins to sing. He lists these reasons that they should worship God. Reasons why God's worthy of worship. And this song is just filled with details of God's worthiness. As you go through, there's one thing that just jumps out as sort of this theme. You probably guess what the theme is, and it's that God is faithful to his promises. God keeps his promises. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from of old. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Think about this. Zechariah has gone from not believing the word of an angel sent directly from God's presence to believing God's promises made through prophets centuries before. I mean, complete transformation. I mean, he's now so sure of God's promises that he talks about them in the past tense, like they've already happened. So God made these promises, and Zechariah says he's already fulfilled them. Look at the certainty that he has in verses 68 and 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So at the dedication of his own son, he's now singing a song of Mary's son Jesus, who's not even born yet, but who now Zechariah believes that baby in Mary's womb is a visitation from God himself, that he is the redeemer of his people, that he is the mighty horn of salvation, that he is the King of Kings, the one who will sit on David's throne forever. I mean, Zechariah's transformation was the result of 9 months of silence. Think about it, 9 months. He had time to sit and to think about what God's word said. All of God's promises. And he came out of that silence filled with the Holy Spirit and singing a song of profound insight. And he sings it with faith. I wonder in my own life, and I wonder for you, are we taking intentional steps to turn down the noise of the world? To turn off the TV, to take the earbuds out of our ears, to turn off the computer, or the tablet, to turn the music down and just listen to God speak to us in his word. If you're struggling with unbelief this morning, I would ask you, when is the last time that you turned down the volume of the world and turned up the volume of God's word? Your unbelief cannot undo God's promises, but God's promises can undo your unbelief, which is exactly what happened for Zechariah. We've got to get beyond our circumstances. We've got to get beyond the experience of how we feel and learn to listen to the objective truth of God's word and be transformed like Zechariah. Now I don't want you to miss this. Yes, transformation came through the silent reflecting on God's promises for Zechariah, but it also came through his affliction. He was struck deaf and mute. Imagine, I mean, he couldn't do his job. When he got back to his wife, he couldn't hear her say, "I'm pregnant." Lost his voice, lost really everything he had to communicate. But Psalm 119:71 was true for Zechariah. "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I should learn your statutes, that I could trust your promises." When all else was taken away from Zechariah, he learned to trust in God's promises. Are you in that place today? Maybe you come into this place this morning and you're preoccupied with something from the past week, past month, past year, bad news, whatever it might be, some loss, some illness, some broken relationship. Maybe you feel just like Zechariah did. You've lost your voice. You can't even sing in faith anymore. You just kind of utter the words. You just move your mouth. Maybe it's the loving discipline of your Heavenly Father. Maybe he wants to expose some area of unbelief in your life, so that you, like Zechariah, can yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness as you trust him. Or maybe it's just plain old affliction because we live in a fallen world. Whatever it is, know this, it's not happening to you outside of God's plan. It's not happening to you outside of God's purposes for your life. His purposes for his children are always to do us good. Always. He can be trusted no matter your circumstance. We've got to get back away, to step away from focusing so much on what's going on around us and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Don't be controlled by your circumstance. Rest in the fact that God is ultimately trustworthy and faithful. One more observation about his song. Zechariah came to realize that his own righteousness wasn't enough. That he needed a righteousness that was outside himself. That he was a good man, but that didn't make him good with God. He wasn't good enough. He was given to unbelief. He was given to doubt. And so he came to realize the greatness of the gift of Mary's baby. That his own son was destined to go before his Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord. He came to realize that he needed to be saved. He needed something outside of him to save him, that he needed forgiveness of sin, and he recognized the fact that he could not do that himself. And that's exactly what he sings about in the 12 verses of his song. That's the song of the Savior sung by Zechariah. And what Zechariah looked forward to in faith, we get to look back on in certainty. That theme of God keeping his promises, it's even more pronounced in the song that we get to sing, because as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus." Jesus died and rose again to secure all of God's promises for you and for me. No matter where you are this morning in terms of doubt or unbelief, no matter whatever affliction that you face, God's promises are yes for you if you trust in Jesus. You might not feel like they are, but objectively, they are, because that's what God's word tells us. Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will draw near to you as you draw near to him, James 4:8. If we confess our sins, even the sin of unbelief and doubt, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God will transform you and make you partakers of his nature, his divine nature, as you trust him. 2 Peter 1, 4. He will uphold you in your affliction, and he will make all things work together for your good. Romans 8, 28. The world, the flesh, and the devil will not ultimately prevail against you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. God will bring you safely home to your final glory in his presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, 11. God has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In other words, don't give up. There is hope. This story is hope for all of us. It is a story of rescue for all of us. That's the message of Christmas. All God's promises are yes in Christ. All things are yours in Christ. Believe it. Trust it. And then act in obedience of faith. That means that we need to ask ourselves, where is God calling me to step out in obedience? Where is God calling me to step out in obedience? What for me is a step in obedience as I think about God's promises to me? What is it? What is it that gives me reason to sing? Maybe this morning, for the first time, you need to give your life to Jesus. I mean, I can't think of a better time to do that. I mean, what a sweet Christmas gift that God would grant you salvation. He would grant you faith to trust him for the first time. Where is it? What is it that you need to do to show your obedience, your trust, your belief in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is faithful to bring about fruit, that it never goes out and returns void. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would have your way with us, that you would challenge our hearts, that we would be encouraged to know that there is hope, there is rescue when we trust you. Lord, I pray that we would be able to look beyond our circumstance, beyond our affliction, to you and your faithfulness, that we would see that all your promises find their yes, their fulfillment in Jesus, that you're just calling us to step out in faith and trust you. So help us. Holy Spirit, give us what we need to take that step. And we'll give you the praise as you work in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and respond as the Lord leads?